There are a number of themes running throughout this service today, themes that you may have picked up on. What is listed in your bulletin is our confidence in Christ. And a lot of the songs and scripture readings we've had have dealt with what happens to us after we die and our confidence in what happens after we die for those who are in Christ. Another theme running through this service is that Jesus turns things upside down, as our young men illustrated so well with the puppets. Thank you for doing that. And telling the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, taking what was perceived to be normal and regular and everyday and right, and showing it to be what it was, which was a fraud and a disruption of real encounter with God. Jesus turns things upside down. And then this final idea that Ron has presented from 1 Timothy, the idea of the contrast between rich and poor, and how it's good not to be enslaved to riches, but to wait for the Lord and to put your faith in Him. All of these things get tied together in the sermon text today, which comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. In these verses, Jesus is speaking, and He is telling a story. And here's how His story goes. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, for this marvelous story, as strange as it is to our ears. Help us, Lord, to hear you clearly through it and to know how best we should live. We give you thanks and praise for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and for being the one who rose from the dead to show us the way of salvation. Bless us in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. This story is about something, and it is not about something else. And I'd like to deal with what it's not about first, so we can get that out of the way, and then focus on what the story is about. The story is not about what heaven and hell look like. What happens to you after you die? It's not a description of how heaven and hell are situated in geographical regions and whether you can see and communicate between one and the other. Jesus is not intending to tell us what things look like after we die. He's telling a story. And he's telling a story from a specific cultural context, one that is very different from ours. Jesus is coming from a first century Jewish context, which is 2,000 years and half a world removed from where we are. And when we think about what happens to us after we die, we approach that question from a very different perspective than Jesus and people in his time did. We live in 21st century modern, enlightened, Western civilization, and we have decided that there is a dualism. We do this in a lot of different ways. We split the world into good and bad in many different categories in many different ways. And we think about what happens to us after we die in the realm of dualism as well. There are two destinations for you to go to, heaven and hell, and that's the big divide after you die. That's the way that we approach the question. That's not the way that Jesus and the people in his world approached the question. Jesus talked about heaven and he talked about hell, but he didn't talk about them in a dualistic way to say that after you die, then the road forks and you go to either the good place or the bad place. Did you notice that there's a new TV show out on NBC coming out this fall? I think it just started, right? Called The Good Place. And it's all about, it's a secular show. It's all about a woman who has died and realizes that she is dead and has woken up in what she hopes is the good place. And not the bad place. It's throughout our culture that we've divided the afterlife into up, heaven, good, and down, hell, bad. But for Jesus, and for those with whom Jesus lived, there was only one place. The place of the dead. Where do you go when you die? You go to the place of the dead. In Hebrew, they called it Sheol. In Greek, the language of the New Testament, the idea of Sheol, the place where everyone goes when they die and they await the judgment from there, and they kind of know how the judgment's going to go, more or less, while they're there, but they're there in the place of the dead. The Greek word for Sheol is Hades, H-A-D-E-S, Hades. And that's the word that is used here in this passage, in this story, when Jesus says, the rich man in hell looked up and saw Abraham. It's in the place of the dead, where Abraham and Lazarus and everybody else who had died was. So of course they could see each other. Of course they could talk to each other because they were all in the same place. The story is told from a specific cultural context, and it's using very specific cultural language and approaching this passage, asking questions about what heaven and hell look like. Those are not the right questions to ask from this passage. That's not what the story is about. So what is this story about then? I think it's a story about not death, but life. Not what happens to you after you die, but what happens with you before you die. It's a story about how people choose to live today. It's a story about how God desires us to organize our lives. A story about how God wants us to pay attention to the needs of the poor. It's a story about how God has constantly reminded us to care for the poor through Moses and the prophets, which is a New Testament code language for the Old Testament, and even into the time of Jesus. God has constantly reminded his people to care for those who cannot care for themselves. It's a story about how God entrusts his kingdom to us. You see, the kingdom of God, as the puppet show so well illustrated, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kind of kingdom where the things that are, Jesus walks into and says, you know what, that's not the way things are supposed to be. Let me show you a different way. Jesus has been showing his kingdom to be an upside-down kingdom, one that is contrary to the ways of the world from the beginning of his ministry. Over in Matthew's gospel, he has the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We spent a good deal of time looking at those three chapters. about this time last year. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes how the kingdom of God works counterculturally. If someone strikes you on the cheek, don't fight back, turn the other cheek. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Don't resent it. It turns the expectations of society on their heads. And Luke, the gospel we're in today, while it doesn't contain the whole Sermon on the Mount, it does contain parts of it, versions of it. And in Luke 6, Luke shows Jesus giving some of the Beatitudes, which we normally find in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when people persecute you on my behalf. Those kinds of things. But Luke does it in a very particular way. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are the hated, those who are persecuted because of me. But then Luke also turns it upside down and says, woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are well fed. Woe to those who laugh. Woe to those who are popular. The opposites of those who are blessed. Those contrasts between rich and poor, sad and happy, persecuted and popular. Those contrasts play themselves out in this story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. There's a rich man. Well, he's rich. He is well fed. The translation I read today, the New International Version, says he lived in luxury every day. It's a phrase that means he feasted. And you know what it takes to put on a feast. A lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of resources. It's hard enough to throw a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal or whatever it might be that you're throwing. But he feasted. This rich man feasted every day. He's wealthy. Well fed. And he has a nice house. Because his house has a gate. He lives in a gated community. At his gate, there was someone who sat it every day. And then this rich man, when he died, was buried. It's a detail in the story that we just ignore because everybody gets buried now. But that not then. You had to be wealthy to have a tomb in which to be buried in the first century Jewish world. The rich man was buried. He is the epitome of wealth and worldly power. But on the other hand, there's this man named Lazarus who is just there. He's not really crucial to the story other than being there. He doesn't speak at all. But Lazarus is a poor man. He is covered not in fine purple clothing, but in sores. He's not well fed like the rich man. He waits for scraps of food to fall from the rich man's table. And when he dies, he just dies. He's not buried. He's the opposite of the rich man. The conversation in the story deals with the rich man, though, and how the rich man failed in his life to take care of Lazarus. Lazarus waited for food to fall from the rich man's table, but apparently none of it ever came. And the rich man knew Lazarus when they were both living. And how do we know that? Because the story tells us the rich man, seeing Abraham and this fellow beside him from afar, calls out to Abraham, send Lazarus over here. He knows Lazarus by name. He knows who this beggar is. And yet through his life, has not taken care of this poor man. That's the issue that Jesus is addressing in this story. Not what happens after you die, but how you take care of people now in this life. We are really good, people are really good at living selfishly and extravagantly. Especially people who are rich. And all of us in this room, by the world standards, are very rich. We have food to eat. We know where our next meal is going to come from. We can get potable, drinkable water from multiple sources within a stone's throw of where we sit right now. We have indoor plumbing. We know where we're going to put our heads tonight. We're doing pretty well as far as the world goes. It's really, really easy for us to live extravagantly and to ignore the call of God to care for those who do not have everything as good as we do. Jesus calls his followers to live in this upside-down kingdom now without delay and without excuse and with a positive impact on the lowest people in our society. The story that Jesus tells is a parable that is directed at those in power. It's directed to the Pharisees, those religious leaders who were Jesus' enemies throughout his life. The Pharisees are there. They hear Jesus tell this story. If you just look a few verses before this story, the Pharisees are there sneering at Jesus because he's talking about God and money. And who likes to hear a preacher talk about money? Nobody does. But here Jesus is, and he's making them mad, and he tells this story about them, who are meant to identify with the rich man, who have Lazaruses all around them. He's telling the story to good church people who do all the right things and have all the right power and all the wealth in the world and have all the nice things. He's telling the story to us. We as Christians in our society today have a lot more in common with the Pharisees than we do with Lazarus. We have a lot more in common with the rich man than we do with the poor beggar. It's a story directed toward us. That's not real comfortable. But we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have Jesus, we have all of Scripture telling us over and over and over again that caring for the least of these is really what this is about. Matthew 25 is one of those key passages that Jesus tells another story of what things will look like after we die. There's going to be this separation of sheep from goats. And a friend of mine shared a funny comic that I can't remember now, so I'll just not tell you about it because I can't remember what it was. But it had to do with the sheep and goats thing. I'll have to look it up. In any case, the sheep and goats are divided, the good from the bad, based on how they cared for the least of these. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Or you didn't. There is dualism in Jesus' world. And it has to do with that issue. How you care for those who need to be cared for. The question of this story is, will we be convinced? Like the rich man's brothers who have Moses and the prophets and everything, will we be convinced? Will we listen? Will we repent? Will we join the movement of God's kingdom? Will we take up the cause for which Jesus lived and died? Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound quite right. The cause for which Jesus lived and died? That's salvation. That's forgiveness of sins. That's what this whole Jesus project was about. This caring for the poor thing is nice, but what Jesus came to do really was to bring salvation for sins, right? Well, yeah. But in my reading of Jesus, from what I see of him, I think they're more connected. Those two pieces of the puzzle are more connected than we usually think of them. The salvation, forgiveness of sins piece, and the caring for those who need to be cared for piece. Those are really very deeply intertwined in how Jesus lived and how Jesus taught his people to live. When Jesus saves us, we enter into his kingdom, and that's wonderful. And someday we'll fly away, as the song goes. But in the meantime, while we're in his kingdom now, we are called to be about this countercultural work of raising up the poor and the forgotten. It is a truncated Christianity which says, you believe in Jesus for salvation of sins and you're on your way to heaven, and that's the end of the story. It chops it off too soon. Because there's the rest of our lives to live. There are the rest of the Lazaruses in our world that Jesus has his eyes on. The question that's guiding our study of the Gospels in this particular mini-series this season is the question, what's in it for the king? What's in it for the king? What's at stake for Jesus as he does this thing of entering into the world and bringing salvation for sins and calling people to follow him? What does he get out of it? What is at stake? And from this story, I think, The whole kingdom is at stake. The whole project of the kingdom of God in the world is laid in our hands. Jesus has ascended to be with God the Father in heaven, again, wherever that is. And he's left the work of the kingdom to us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to care for those who need to be cared for and to spread the word of God, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The whole kingdom is on the line here. Jesus does all that he does for the sake of his kingdom. And it is up to us, his Pharisees, his rich people, who have the Old Testament and the New Testament, who have Moses and the prophets and Jesus, and know who he is. It is up to us to share his truth with those around us. How should we do it? How should we go about caring for those? How should we go about connecting to those who need to be connected to? It will take us, like it would have taken the rich man, stepping outside our gates and seeing who is there. Caring for those who are in need. In Jesus' world, in that first century worldview, when you die, you go to the place of the dead, and there's not much you can do about things then. What matters is what you do before you die. And in some ways, I think we can agree to that today too, even though we don't have quite the same picture of what happens after we die. How does this play itself out? How should we then live? Let me give you a few ideas about things that we can do. Practical, tangible things that we can participate in to help folks in our community and to share the love of Jesus at the same time. This November, our youth group has done for several years now the packing of Thanksgiving baskets, right? At Aldersgate United Methodist Church. We're going to do that again. And hopefully we'll have more folks involved. It's a thing where we can go and pack food baskets to be given to needy families in our community around Thanksgiving time. Wonderful thing to do. We can also donate goods, donate funds to help buy the turkeys and other kinds of things that get distributed to community members who need it. More information will be coming about that soon. In December, we already have a date lined up to sing Christmas carols at the Dow Gardens Christmas Walk. Something that we've done for a couple of years now, I think, right, Leanne? I think we've done two times now. This will be time number three. And it's a fun time to just be out there in the brutal cold and sing Christmas carols with a guitar that's quickly going out of tune because of the cold. Did I mention it's cold? Oh, getting cold just thinking about it. But it's a time when people come and walk and see Christmas lights, and who knows who you get to see, but we get to sing songs about Jesus in the presence of other people. It's a little thing, but it's something. And who knows, we might even do some Christmas caroling with our shut-ins, too, this season. I think that would be a nice thing to do. I've heard some of you talk about that as well. So stay tuned. More details will come about that soon. Some of you may know about the Call to the Creek work camp that is coming up next summer. It'll be probably next July. I don't think we've firmed down the date of when that's going to happen yet. I'm sort of in the leadership circle of getting this thing organized here. It's the fourth version of this work camp that has happened in this community since 2007. It happens every 3-4 years. And students from all over the country will come to this place and will sleep in Bullet Creek High School overnight through the course of a week, and they'll get ferried out to all sorts of different homes in our community and do home improvement projects. Siding repair, painting, building a wheelchair ramp, doing some roofing, all with adult supervision, you know. It's all going to be on the up and up. We've had good success with this in previous years. We put out the call for homes, for people to ask for help on their homes. You know how many responses we got? I keep the spreadsheet of all the addresses and names and things. Just over 200 people have responded for help with their homes. Wow. I mean, that's 200. We're not going to be able to help that many. It's going to be more like 60 to 70. Because of the size of the camp that we have. But still, that's a lot. But still, there are 200 homes. And that's just of the people who have responded. How many Lazaruses are there around us that are hoping for some kind of help from somewhere? There are lots of organizations that help Midland area homes and Habitat, thank you, that's the one I was thinking of, Habitat for Humanity, and others. There are lots of organizations. This is another one of them that is faith-based and is all about giving students a mission trip experience in their own backyards. Come July, you'll have many more opportunities to help with that in terms of meeting some of the students that come in and interacting with them in different ways. So stay tuned. If you remember back in the past, see, there's so many ideas. I have so many. How long do you have? If you remember back in the past, a couple of years ago, there was an initiative from Church of God Ministries called CHOG Traffic Light. Does that ring a bell for you? Traffic Light, but it has a K in the middle of it. So it's like the stoplight that you have out there, but there's the K, traffic with a K, and that's about human trafficking. It's an initiative that our national office put together to raise funds. The goal was to raise $1 million, $1,000 from 1,000 churches or individuals, and we contributed to that as a congregation. We pitched in 1,000 toward that to aid with organizations that help bring people out of situations of human trafficking, locally and abroad, labor trafficking and sex trafficking. And for a couple of years now, we've raised funds for that as a denomination. They're bringing that phase of fundraising to an end. The goal was $1 million. We raised about $710,000. And that money has been given out to organizations, one of them in Dayton, Ohio, one of them in Berlin, Germany, a few of them all over the place, funding different kinds of things. There's a video online. I think we'll put it on our Facebook page, a link to that, so you can see that video. Of where these funds have gone and how it's been useful in raising up people from situations that are really very harmful to their well-being. These are all kind of distant things for us. Thanksgiving baskets, Christmas thing, something next summer, something from the past. What are you doing this Tuesday night? Remember Tara talking about the Diaper Alliance service project? This Tuesday. 6 to 8 p.m. We'll pack diapers. It's a small thing, but it's a thing. And those diapers that we touch will go to families that need them. And yes, Shannon will go to Big Boy for a dessert afterwards. Whew, looking forward to that. Had you at ice cream. That's all it takes, right? All it takes is just a little bit of food to drop from the rich man's table. And it can make all the difference for Lazarus. It's not about having the power to make somebody's life different. It's about realizing that, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that person is a real person too, whom Jesus loves and died for and calls us to be responsible for. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to be responsible for each other and for those in our community who need your help. Strengthen us to share your message of truth and of salvation to those who need it, and to care for those who need care in our community. Bless those ministries that are coming up, the Thanksgiving baskets and the whole Christmas season and the work camp coming up next July, even as students now are applying to be part of that program. And Lord, for those organizations that serve women in human trafficking situations, sex trafficking, and men in labor trafficking situations, Lord, strengthen their work and help raise up your children so that they might know you and be free from situations that have kept them in bondage. Use us, Lord, as you see fit, and help us to put our faith squarely in you, so that we do not trust in money, but rather trust in you, as you called us to do. We thank you, Lord, for this word and ask that you would move among us in the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.